Over the past weeks, we have been engaged in a study of the words of Jacob, words given to him by God to address to his sons. They are words that I hope we have seen have an application, have instruction for all of us. We may not belong to Jacob's family, but in the sense that these are the words of God, we belong to his family. If you're a Christian today, you're part of the family of God. And these are the words of the Lord to his children. And they're words that certainly we have benefited from, I'm sure. As we come to look today at the words of Jacob to Issachar, we will be thinking, if we might sum up what Jacob has to say to this particular son, we will notice that here was a strong man, but he was lazy. Strong, but lazy. And I trust that before we're done today, that we will see that there is a very potent application of the truth here to every heart to some degree or other. It may be, in your case, a lesser degree than in another's case. But the Lord knows the heart. And as we deal with God individually today under the sound of His Word, it is our prayer that God will speak to us and apply His Word as He sees fit. Make us to be conscious of our need of it. Strong, but lazy. Laziness, slothfulness, is one of the great vices of the flesh that the child of God must always struggle against. There is a constant battle against laziness that the Christian must fight. Obviously, laziness featured very prominently in Issachar's personal life. Remember that initially, at least, Jacob is addressing the individual who stands before him. Of the sons that are gathered around his bed, he is addressing an individual. Here, initially, it will be the man named Issachar. And then, of course, as we have seen already, there is an application of the words that passes on from the individual to the individual's family and to the family or the tribe in the nation of Israel that was later to be known by the name of their forefather. Issachar the individual will then give way to Issachar the tribe as far as the application of what Jacob has to say here. So there is a sense in which Jacob is speaking to the individual. He's a strong man, but he's lazy. And then the sad thing is that that laziness, that slothfulness, indulged by Issachar in his own life as an individual, had a telling effect in the lives of his family for generations to come. For Jacob speaks here of their inheritance of the land, which didn't follow for hundreds of years from this point in time. Again, we learn the lesson, do we not? That when an individual indulges sin and vice, or indulges the flesh, there is a price to be paid. Indulged sin and vice has very deeply rooted consequences. Consequences that go on and on and on and on for generations to follow. Here's a man. And we may say, well, his sin was not that great in one sense. What Jacob has to speak about is not the scarlet sin of Reuben. His sin was laziness. But his laziness had an effect on his family. An effect upon his tribe for generations to come. How easily carnal behavior becomes an habitual way of life for a Christian. That's something we all have to be careful about. We indulge the flesh, it can become a habit. As I use the word habit, I am reminded of a scripture in the New Testament, Hebrews 10 and 25, that says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner or the habit of some is." Skipping the place of worship can become a habit. It can become a habit. Here, Issachar indulged laziness. It became a habit. It became a way of life. it became such a way of life that it was ingrained in his offspring and in their offspring for generations to follow. Dear child of God, let us learn today, even if it's something that we may not treat or tend to treat seriously. Here it's laziness. It's not adultery. It's not idolatry. It's laziness. But nevertheless, it's an indulgence of the flesh. And it had long-term consequences, devastating consequences in this tribe. Now this is a subject, the whole subject of work and labor, and especially within the context of laboring for God. That's the application we're going to be making of the words here this morning. We're going to be thinking of Christian service. We're going to be thinking of the kind of burdens that God lays upon His people to carry. And we're thinking of that kind of attitude that Issachar demonstrated here. Laziness. I'm not going to carry the load. I'm going to lie down. This whole subject is brought before us, and I'm reminding you of a very familiar truth, is brought before us here in the light of death and eternity. There is a sense in which all of our thinking, no matter what subject the Christian contemplates, whatever thought it is that we are engaging in at any given moment in time, it should always be overshadowed by death and eternity. Here's Jacob. I don't think there could be anything more solemn imagined than for Issachar to hear from the lips of his father an address to him pointing out the fact, Issachar, you haven't done your duty. You haven't worked. You've been a slothful, lazy man. And those words were spoken as Jacob, soon to depart this scene of time, is going out to give an account to God. I don't think that the significance of those words would have been lost on Issachar. But whether they were or not, don't let them be lost on us. Let us hear these words today and examine ourselves as far as our service for God is concerned. Examining ourselves in the light of eternity. We may not yet be physically where Jacob was, but in the grand scheme of things, we're not really that far from where Jacob was, for we're never far from eternity. We are never far, for life at its best is short. And we must give an account to our Master, to our Father, as to how we served Him. What have you done with your life? That's a question that really is begged by what Jacob has to say to Issachar here. What have you done with your life as far as the service of God is concerned? What have you done? Now let that come to all of us with the chill of eternity on it. Let that question be sharpened as it penetrates our mind and soul by the thought that I'm going to give an account to God. Here am I, a dying individual, breathing out my few last breaths upon this scene of time, soon to depart and across into God's eternity. Does it have to be said of me or said of you? And just put your own name in here. That one is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. Here's a mature man. To give his age in round figures, Issachar is something around 60 years of age. At least, that's the minimum that he is, at least 60 years of age. Taking into account the fact that men lived a little longer in those days, Jacob at this point is 147, Issachar is therefore in the prime of life. A mature man, in the prime of his strength and life and health. And it has to be said of him, he has ability, he has strength, but he has done nothing. It's sobering in the light of death and eternity. Let's notice first of all that Issachar showed laziness despite the fact that he had ability and opportunity to serve. He showed laziness despite ability and despite opportunity. He had done no work, even though there were resources present to do it with. The issue with Issachar was not a lack of ability, was not a lack of resources, it was a lack of will. Jacob uses a picture here and he says, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. Now, if he had omitted the adjective strong, we may well have been inclined to think, well, maybe the poor fellow wasn't able to do the work. But Jacob doesn't admit that word, or omit that word. He uses it. Issachar is strong, but he's lazy. It wasn't a lack of ability, it was a lack of will. And that's what laziness is. That's what slothfulness in the work of God is. It's not deliberately not using ability and opportunity that God has given. Now, before you get to the point where you say, well, that has nothing to do with me because I have no ability, let me rule that objection out right away. Because you think of the picture that is used here. Here is a strong ass, equipped, able for the work, the master in view. And I suppose in a sense we can apply this to Jacob's own relationship with Issachar. I'm sure that's what he had in mind. Some duties, maybe one thing in particular he's thinking of, he doesn't elaborate, or maybe it's the pattern of a lifetime. There were duties that the father had given to the son, whatever those duties may have been, and he hadn't done them. But it wasn't a lack of ability. He had strength. Obviously, if we just take the picture here of the master loading the ass with the burdens, the master does so knowing that this beast is able to carry the burden. He's not setting out deliberately to crush the poor thing. He's not setting out deliberately to load it down in such a way as to crush its spirit and to overwhelm it. No, it's nothing of that kind at all. It's nothing to do with a lack of ability. It had a constitution suitable for the work. Normally and naturally, the ass was a beast of burden. That's what it was for, particularly in the biblical era. It was used for carrying loads. And Jacob, as he looks at his son, he sees no lack of ability. He has the constitution and the health of a man. He has time, he has duties to perform as a son, but he hasn't done them. You see, when we take it into the spiritual application to ourselves, there's even less of an excuse than Issachar had, or may have tried to invent. We have even less of an excuse. Because the reality is this, that God never lays upon any of His people a burden of duty, but He with that burden also equips us. Never. You cannot find justly an instance of God giving any of His children something to do without Him also giving to them the strength to do it. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures along these lines so that you can see the point. Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 29. Well, let's read the verse 28 as well. Isaiah 40, the verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. Here is our God, here is His greatness, here is His power. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God gives strength to His people to do their work. They that wait on the Lord will be strong. There is strength. There is resource in our God, for His people, whatever their calling, whatever their challenge, whatever their work, whether it's to walk, to plod along steadily in the Christian path, God has promised strength. Whether it's to run in a specific errand for God, to go with zeal and to go quickly, and it requires obviously a different level of commitment, a different level of energy, it's a different level of work. God promises strength to run. Or if there are occasions when God calls us to soar and to fly, to get off the earth, to engage in that kind of heavenly service that requires an altogether different level of commitment and work, God says, I'll give you strength to do it. You might say to yourself, I'm a poor earthbound Christian. I really don't have that much talent or that much ability. But let me tell you, if God gives you a work that in your estimation would be like you rising up on the wings of an eagle and taking to the air, it's an impossibility. God can give you strength to do it. He has said here, I'll do it. He gives power to the faint. You see, at the end of the day, if we don't serve God, if we don't discharge the duties that God has laid upon us, the burdens that He has given us, the responsibilities, the duties as His children to obey His commands and keep His word, if we do not obey, it is not a question of we cannot. It is a question of we will not. Because God has said, I'll give you the strength. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 16. Daniel in vision sees the Savior Himself actually come to him to speak with him. It's not so much the content of the vision that we're looking for at this point, but the effect of the vision is given to us in the verse 8, where Daniel says, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption and I retained no strength. He's overwhelmed. He's overcome. Here is God in the form of a man come to him to teach him something. Daniel, there's something I want you to do. He's overwhelmed right away. He's overwhelmed. But then something happens. Verse 10, a hand touches him. Verse 16, we have, again, Daniel's confession or his statement of the experience. Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? You see those words, just pick them out. It's as if in verse 17 Daniel says, Lord, how can I? How can I do it? In the context, you know what he's talking about? How can I speak? How can I speak with the Lord? That's all he's talking about. We might say, how can I pray? Or how can I commune with God and learn, as Daniel is called upon here? How can I do it? Here's a great man, a man of intellectual genius, wiser than all the wise men of Babylon, and those fellows knew a thing or two. He's a wise man. He says, Lord, how can I even speak? How can I learn? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. You see, the Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord had a work for Daniel to do. Daniel says, Lord, how can I do it? The Lord touched him, and he was able to do it, and he strengthened him. Let's take a New Testament reference or two. 2 Corinthians 12, for the familiar words of the Apostle Paul, struggling as he did with the infirmity of the flesh, what we have come to know as the thorn in the flesh, as he describes it in verse 7. Suffering great physical hardship in his ministry by this affliction. And he's prayed, and he prayed three times. Lord, take it away. Take it away that I might serve you. No doubt was his motive. But the Lord said, I'm not taking it away. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Yes, you're weak, Paul. I know you're weak. Weak in the body. But I've got this infirmity, Lord. I've got this affliction, whether it was his eyesight or something else. Lord, here is this weakness. I can't really do what you've called me to do. Take it away. No, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Was Paul weak? Yes, the Lord knew he was weak. He says here he was weak, but he says, I'll give you power. Because you see, God never calls his people to do any form of service, but he says, here's the power. Whatever it is that God has called upon you to do, at whatever level in the work of God you are called to function, there is power to do it. There is strength. It's no good saying, I don't have the ability. That might be true in the flesh. Did Paul have a weakness? Yes, he did. Did Daniel have a weakness? Yes, he did. But God said there's strength. You can't make that objection to the Lord. You can't say, Lord, I can't. How can I? Wait on the Lord and I'll give you the strength. Did Paul not say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Did he think of himself as a superhero of omnipotent powers? No, he didn't. But in Christ, he knew there were the resources that he needed to do all things. I can work at all things Because in Christ there is the strength and the resource that I need. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, note that word, obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out. Parallel that with obey. Here is obedience at work. Here is Christian work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No doubt the fear and the trembling was in large measure here a reference to their fear of God. But I think that there may well be more than that in these words. Did they fear their own weakness? God has called me to work, but I have no resources. Work, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God who communicates His desire to you. It is God who will induce your will to do His commands and to obey Him. And it is God who energizes that obedience. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Look at verse 14. Again the word comes up. Work or do all things without murmuring, disputing. Obey, work, do all things. Why? Because it is God which worketh in you. Now please note that what Paul is describing in verse 13 is the common experience of every Christian. It's not possible to be a Christian without having God working in you. Do you have ability to serve God? Yes. Is it your own? No. It's the grace of God that imparts strength according to the need to do the service that He commands. But you cannot say, I don't have the ability. Please understand that. No matter what you may feel about yourself in the flesh, and we have different talents in the flesh, we all have different limitations, some more gifted than others, but not one of us can say, I can't do it. I can't bear the burden that God has laid upon me. Because the simple reality is, if God has given you a job of work to do, there's grace to do it. Issachar was a strong ass. It wasn't a question of ability. It was a question of will. That begs the question, does it not? If God has given you work to do, and He has, don't think that because He maybe hasn't called you to preach or called you to office in the church or called you to do missionary work that there's nothing for you to do. Every command in this book is for you. Oh yes, there's a burden of work to be done. Obedience of God's command, that's your burden. How can I can't in and of myself, but there are resources in the Lord. There is strength there. But tell me, where is your will on this matter? Issachar had the resources, but he wouldn't work. It's sad if we come back to look at the picture again to see that a start had already been made in the work, but it had been abandoned. Don't you see that in the picture? Here's a strong ass. It's got the burden on. The burden at one point or other had been shouldered. And then he had laid down. In other words, he had started. We could put it this way. Really, what you have here is just an illustration in the Old Testament of what the Savior said to His disciples. The Spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. At some point there was a desire to do the will of His Father. At some point there was a desire to shoulder the burden. But then when the burden was in place, he lay down. The work had been started, but it had been abandoned. I hear the tone of disappointment in Jacob's words here. Issachar, who can tell the feelings of a father's heart for a son who has disappointed him? Issachar, I see ability. I see opportunity. I see even a start that has been made at one point or other. But Issachar, you've lain down like a brute beast and you're doing nothing. Can't you hear the disappointment in that? We perhaps know something of what it might mean for a father to be disappointed in a son who maybe he has groomed to take over his business or to follow on in his footsteps in some way or another, and then the son throws that away and goes off in a different direction. We have read or heard of fathers that have been disappointed in that way. You ever wonder, to use the language in a human way of God, what disappointment, as it were, must fill the heart of our Father as He looks at me, as He looks at you, with all the grace and all the strength that God can give. And here's a burden I want you to carry. Here's a little job of work I want you to do. And remember, there was a time when you said, Lord, I'll carry that load.
Lord, I will. I want to carry that burden. And the Lord gave you the work to do, and you shouldered it, and then you lay down. What does the Lord think?
You know, the sad fact is that for so many of us, going back from the duty that God has laid upon us seems to be such a common thing. Does it not seem to be such a sad and a common feature of Christian living? This wasn't an unreasonable thing. It's not an unreasonable thing for a father to expect his son to do certain duties. We know that that's part of family life. We know that it's part of good training and discipline and teaching in the home. The children must be introduced to work. They've got to learn to work. Doesn't mean that it's done in a tyrannical fashion. No, there is a reasonable way to do it. And certainly when we take that thought to the level of how God deals with His children, there is perfect reason and perfect kindness and perfect grace and mercy at work. What does the Lord say in Romans chapter 12 in those familiar words? Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Give yourself to His work. We don't like the word sacrifice, sure we don't. Or else we try to redefine it. And we call a sacrifice what's not a sacrifice at all. God has said, you sacrifice yourself for my work. Is that an unreasonable thing? No, because the apostle goes on in that verse. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a perfectly reasonable thing. It's as reasonable for the Christian to sacrifice their body to the service of God, their time, their energy, their talents, to give it all up to the Lord. It's as reasonable to do that as it is to expect an ass to carry a burden or a son to help his father. That's reasonable. It's especially reasonable in the light of what Paul says here, I beseech you by the mercies of God. And really what he's doing is summing up all that he has said in the previous 11 chapters. God has justified you, filthy sinner, by His matchless grace in Christ. He's redeemed you. He's raised you to His own right hand in heavenly places. Now, is it not a reasonable thing for you to serve God? Is it not a reasonable thing for you to bear the burdens that God is pleased to place upon you? Did His Son not carry the burden of your hell and your damnation to Calvary? Will you carry the burdens that He lays out for us in His Word? The Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. A start had been made, but Issachar had given up in the work. Is it not a sad thing that in Jacob's work and Jacob's words to Issachar, that's all he has to say? It's not as if he says to Issachar, Issachar, you're like a strong ass. There was a burden laid upon you. You lay down for a while and then you got up and went back to the work. No, there's nothing of that in it at all. He lay down and he stayed lying down. Because the reality is it not, that when a laden ass lies down, it's an awful difficult thing to get him back on his feet. It's easier to stay on his feet and keep going. And you know, when the Christian lies down, they make it very difficult for themselves to get back on the path. When the child of God lies down under the burdens that God has given, the burden of service, whatever it may be, the burden of obedience, whatever command we may think of, they lie down. I'm not carrying that load. There's no way I'm carrying that load. Whatever duty it might be in the Christian life, no, I'm not carrying that. I'm not going to do it. I tell you, when you lie down under the load, it's awful tough to get back on your feet and get going again. It becomes easier to stay there. It becomes easier just to sit there. You get used to it. Become a couch potato, as it were, spiritually speaking. Issachar was a strong ass. He lay down and he stayed there. And here is a warning to us all against the indulgence of laziness. In our Christian life, if we lie down, we may not get up again. Nominally, Issachar was still a man under a burden. He looked like sometime he might get around to doing something. He was an ass with a burden on. Just put yourself in the picture here. Sometimes I enjoy doing that in Scripture. It's always profitable, but sometimes it's enjoyable. When you think of the situation, can you imagine the frustration? You imagine another man wanting to get on with the work, and there's this donkey that's filled with a spirit of laziness and slothfulness, and it's stuck there with a burden on it. And as sure as anything, you know it has no intention of getting back on its feet and doing anything. And it's in my way now. Don't you see the frustration of that? Certainly that comes into the work of God, I can tell you. What a discouragement it is to others. If he's lying down, well, I want to lie down too. He does it, I want to do it. It's what happened in his family, but it happens across other connections as well as family connections. Maybe there were those in Issachar's family who said, well, Daddy does it and I'm going to do it too. Or maybe it was Granda does it and I'm going to do it too. He's not doing anything for God, why should I? Oh, the tragedy of abandoning a work that has begun. Tell me, are you going on with God? This is where it comes to. Are you going on? Are you carrying the burden? It is a burden. It is work. It requires labor. It's not easy. At times there will be a challenge. There'll be hills to climb and the burden will seem heavy. But I tell you, it's better to go on than to lie down. We're not getting on very fast this morning. Secondly, let's notice the fact that laziness in the work of God is a carnal indulgence of a desire for ease. It's a carnal indulgence of a desire for ease. Understand that in this situation it was fleshly, carnal, sinful reasoning rather than spiritual desires and spiritual reasoning that motivated this laziness. In the work of God, it is carnality rather than spirituality that motivates a man or a woman to say, I am not doing what God has said you should do. It's carnality, whatever it might be. If there's a command in this book, or if there's a warrant in this book for you to do anything, to serve God, and you say, I'm not doing it, that's carnality. That's sin. It's not spirituality. You can understand that, I hope. And yet so often, do we not deceive ourselves when it comes to a specific instance, whatever it might be, whether it's going to the house of God or the prayer meeting or wherever, whatever it might be on a specific instance, I'm not doing it because... And suddenly we can convince ourselves it is a spiritual reason not to obey God. Please bear in mind it is always carnality. Whatever it may be in my life or your life, where we say, I'm not going to do it, it's carnality. However we may wish to believe or deceive ourselves into believing the contrary, it's carnality and sin. Let me just give you really the climactic proof of that. Ultimately, what is spiritual thinking? It's thinking like Christ, right? What did the Savior say? Let me give you three references in the book of John. Here is spiritual thinking about the work, the burden of work that God lays upon his people. Here it's Christ speaking about his work. John 8:29. He that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I do always those things that please him. Now I know there's a sense in which no man can say that, for no man can perfectly obey God. And yet, with that qualification in mind, there is a sense in which we must be able to say these words. That at all times, I, by God's grace, as God enables me and helps me, I am living to obey God. That's spiritual thinking. Look in the next chapter, John chapter 9 and the verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. That's spiritual thinking. I must work the works of him that sent me. I must carry the burden. I must do my duty. God has said, do this. I must do it. I must do it now. Because the opportunity to serve God is limited. John 17 and the verse 4. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Again, there is a sense in which only Christ can say these words. He finished the work. Hallelujah. He finished the work of redemption. But you know, there must be a sense in which we too at least aspire to say these words. We live with that driving ambition. I am going to finish what God has given me to do. That spiritual thinking. What was it that motivated Issachar? It was a love of ease. You'll see that he was motivated to lie down by a certain vision. Notice the emphasis upon what he saw. We use the word vision quite commonly in ordinary language to describe, as it were, our ambitions, our purposes. I have a vision for what I'd like to do in the rest of my life. I have a vision for where I'd like to see this church go. I had a vision of what I'd like to see my family be. We use that kind of language. Well, here was Issachar's vision. It motivated his laziness. He saw that rest was good. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the land, it was pleasant. This is what he saw. And what he saw made him lie down rather than work. Now, you know right away, I trust, there has to be something wrong with his vision then. There has to be something wrong with this vision if it made this man lie down when he should have been working. If it made him give up on the work that he'd been given to do. And frankly, I don't care what your vision is, or how you describe it, or how good it sounds. If it makes you lie down in the work of God, it's wrong. Plain and simple. I don't care what it is. We could take the time to pursue all kinds of applications. I trust you can apply it to yourself. What is your vision? What is your vision for your life? What do you envisage yourself doing this week, next week, 5 years from now? What is your vision? If your vision leads you, like Issachar, to lie down in the work of God, your vision is all wrong. He saw that rest was good. Now, in a sense, that's true. Rest is good. God gives His people rest. There is a sense in which we should aspire to rest. We want to rest. We need to rest. It is good to rest. But you know that we have to qualify that statement. You know perfectly well, it's good to sleep. But it's not good for a fellow to sleep on the job. He'll not keep his job very long. His employer understands the man needs to sleep, but not on my time. Certainly he needs to sleep, but not on the job. Certainly we need to rest. Not from the work. Not when rest means the work is given up. That's not rest, that's laziness. You see, what Issachar did, what he had to do was redefine rest. Properly speaking, rest will mean a recovery from work. He hadn't done anything. But he had to define rest to explain his downright laziness and slothfulness. It comes to us, you know, in a very practical way. There are times when we might well need to go to bed for a while. But allow me to suggest to you that unless it's a matter of life and death, 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night is not a good time to go to bed. Sometimes, to be perfectly honest, if I'm going to be here at the prayer meeting, I might have to go to bed at 3:30 in the afternoon, take a little 40 winks or lie on the couch or something to be here at the prayer meeting. Nothing wrong with rest. But I hope you get the point here. Rest when you should be working is wrong. Rest is good. But this was the attitude of the sluggard. We can't take time to turn to Proverbs 24 and 30 where the wise man goes past the vineyard, the field of the sluggard, and he's lying up there sleeping. Get a little sleep. Get a little folding of the hands to sleep. No doubt he felt he needed it. He could justify it. Oh, he could sleep. He was tired. But it was the tiredness of laziness. And there's the field. The walls broken down. A mess is there. His home, his life, pictured, his work there. It's all a mess. It's not fruitful. Not bearing any fruit for God. It's a failure. Because he's lying, sleeping when he should be working. But he saw something else. He saw that the land was pleasant. Now this second part of the vision really takes us forward into the application to the tribe. But obviously it's really just the carrying forward into his family of Issachar's own thinking. God gave them a good portion in Canaan, did he not? Ah, the land was good. The land was good. It was a blessed inheritance indeed. It was pleasant. There were such things there to please every desire and appetite of the body. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. But you know, God never gave that land to become the means of indulging the flesh and sitting down and not serving God. Moses warned against this. Make a note of it. We can't take time to turn to it. Deuteronomy 6 and 12, he warned them. He said, you're going into a good land. There's going to be all kinds of everything there. And you beware lest you forget God. Deuteronomy 32:15, the song that he taught them before he died. All the good things are listed. And then we read, but Jeshurun waxed fat and he kicked off the yoke, kicked off the traces, rebelled against God. Not going to pull that load anymore. What had happened? He had taken the good things that God had given and had perverted them to indulge the flesh to disobey God. Now let me bring that right down to a practical level just so you understand what's being spoken of here. God gives men time. It's the gift of God. How often time is perverted by even God's people. Let's restrict our application to that. Because that's what we're dealing with here. Time is used by God's people not to obey Him, but to lie down in carnal pleasure. Money, business, health, whatever it might be. These are the gifts of God. But are they not often used? Instead of being used as they were intended to further our service for God, God gave Issachar and the other tribes those good things in the land. Why? That they might fight with the Canaanites. That's why. There's a battle to be fought. There's work to be done in the tribe of Issachar, and sadly many of the other tribes as well, as you'll read in the book of Joshua particularly, also into the book of Judges. They didn't fight the battle. They didn't do the work. They lay down. They enjoyed the land. We've got a little way. We've enjoyed so much of God's blessings. Let's just live for ourselves for a while now and forget about God's agenda and forget about the burden that God has laid upon us. Well, I tell you, God never gives any blessing in order merely that it be used to indulge and pamper the flesh. It is given to advance the work of God. Has God given you time? Use it to serve God. Has God given you health? Use it to carry the burden. Has God given you money? And He has given some of us, or given all of us at least some of it. Let's use it for God. Has He given us talents? Let's use them for God. Let's not lie down in the work and show that spirit of laziness and slothfulness. That's carnality. And if you've never recognized it before in those terms, recognize it now. That's carnality. That is not spiritual behavior. To lie down and to give up on the work of God is not spirituality. That is backsliding and that is sin. We all need to see that. Let me leave you quickly with this final thought. I'm just going to mention the consequences of this slothfulness. You'll see how it brings a burden of a very different kind. You know, there's no such thing as living burden-free in life. There's just not. There's a contrast, a spiritual contrast that is brought to our attention here that if we use New Testament terms, it might help you to see what's being spoken of. There is a contrast. On one side, the yoke of Christ. You do my work. On the other, to use the term in a more broad sense than it's used in Scripture, we could call the unequal yoke of the flesh. Who are you going to serve? Going to take my yoke? Are you going to wear the yoke of the flesh? What is the Christian's duty? It's to take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Learn from me. Follow my example. Work with me. Labor with me. Wear my yoke. Live and work as I lived and worked. Issachar refused one burden. And he lay down and he thought he was going to have an easy life. But in lying down under the burden that God had placed upon, or that had been placed upon him, and of course the spiritual application we want to get to, is as the Christian lies down under the burden that God has given them, they will very soon discover there will be burdens an awful lot heavier than God's burden to carry. Laziness brought the rebuke of his father. How these words must, I hope, maybe they didn't. Because the human heart at times becomes so hard and callous it doesn't hear the way it should hear. I hope these words stung Issachar. I hope they stung him into action. I hope they stung him into doing something. He's 60 years of age or more now. You'd think it's about time he got up and did something. I hope they stung him into action. But his attitude brought the rebuke of his father. God rewards diligence. That's all he rewards. God doesn't reward laziness. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you will find that in the context of that parable, though it takes us into a slightly different area of application, the fellow who did nothing was damned, because service is a mark of the Christian. Oh, there was one fellow there and he had 5 talents and he made 5 more. And there was one and he had only 2, but he made 2 more. And the Lord said, whether it's 2 or 5, they were faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the fellow that said, Lord, you give me a talent. You give me time. You give me opportunity. You give me this that I could have invested for your service. And I didn't. I took it and I buried it in the field and it did nothing. He was damned. I'm not saying that the Christian who stops working is lost. That's an impossibility. I'm saying that the one in that context who never does anything in the service of God is not saved. Because you see, the Christian is a beast of burden, as it were. He's called to serve. Saved to carry a burden. And when there is a refusal to carry the burden, we have to say, as far as it's possible to say, the Lord knowing the heart, there's a man who's not saved. But the application that primarily we're interested in this morning is for the Christian to keep carrying the burden. Don't lie down. Laziness brought his tribe into bondage. He bowed his shoulder to bear and became a slave. That's the sense of the word. He became a servant unto tribute. In reality, that's the path of the Christian who won't bear the burden that the Lord would have him to carry. I'm not going to do it. Well, I want to warn you faithfully from God today. And that every time, and I speak to myself as much as I speak to you, every time we indulge that attitude, God says it, I am not doing it, we are taking a step on the course toward bondage and slavery to the flesh. Issachar's in the land. Oh, he's part of the people of God, but he's a slave. He's a slave. He's not a free man. He bowed his shoulder to bear, and he became a servant unto tribute. You know the interesting thing? You know what the name Issachar means? It means hire. The reward of labor. Here's a man whose name indicated there's a reward for service. There's hire. He didn't live up to his name. He lost his reward in a sense. And in fact, he became tributary. That would be a little bit like you going to an employer, being given a job to do, and you say, I'm not going to do it. Well, you lose your pay. And you say, well, I'm not going to do that job because I have found better employment. Oh, really? What kind of a job have you got? Well, I've got this job where the work's 10 times harder and I pay the employer. That's what Issachar did. That's what living in the flesh will do for the Christian. There's no reward. And not only is there no reward, it'll cost you. Here's a man, and he set himself and his family, his tribe, on a course, by the indulgence of an attitude of slothfulness and laziness that ultimately brought his offspring under the rule of the heathen into bondage. Oh, they're there in Canaan. There was so much they could have enjoyed. Perhaps there was enough blessing in Canaan for them still to enjoy a little. But it was nothing compared to what they could have enjoyed. They'd lost out. It cost them so much. Let us beware of the spirit of laziness. Let us beware of shirking our duty. That the next time we come to a point in our life, and really it's one of these things we come across continually in our lives, every day. There's something now, right now, I need to do for God. The next time you say, consciously or subconsciously, I'm not going to do it. I'd rather rest for a while. I'm not going to carry that burden. You remember Issachar. Remember where it led him. It brought him under the burden of the heathen. Made him a slave. And he ended up paying instead of receiving his hire. God has a reward for his people. Well done, good and faithful servant. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The whatsoever there obviously is qualified with the unspoken thought. Whatever pleases God. Whatever is your duty before God, for God doesn't command you to do sin. The whatsoever doesn't include anything sinful. Whatever God has given you to do, do it. And do it with all your might. Don't lie down. Let's bow in prayer.